Well, as you're turning there this morning, let me ask you, how do you define discipleship? What does discipleship look like? What is a disciple? You know, we often use this language, and it might even be sometimes a bit of a churchy language, disciple, but maybe you don't really know what that means. So what about discipleship? What is it, and what does it look like? Well, as we're about to step into the story of Jesus here, gathering and calling his first disciples, who here this morning can say with absolute confidence, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ? All right. If you've answered that in the affirmative, let me ask you, how do you know that that's true? How can you measure that? What does discipleship truly look like as evidenced in your life? Well, brothers and sisters, as the Apostle John has spent so much spiritual effort already in the beginning of this gospel to proclaim and to bear witness the true identity and the deity and the sonship of Jesus Christ, what we're going to see today is how truly beholding his identity will transform your identity. That how all of this, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh, as we've already focused on him being Creator, God, Ruler, Messiah, Son of God, Lamb of God. All of this identity of Christ that John has been testifying to. As John is, the Apostle John is writing this to hearers of this, he didn't just give this to them to merely fill their minds with lofty knowledge or divine trivia. This information wasn't just downloaded to them to be added to the intellectual pile, but rather it was given in order to make true disciples and to compel true discipleship. And so it is for us here today as well. Any hearer, any reader of John's gospel. So that includes us, that the whole point of beholding Christ is to make true disciples and to compel true discipleship all for God's glory. And so as our sermon last week from verses 19 to 37 focused on John's testimony of Jesus as the promised Lord, Jesus as the supreme Lamb, Jesus as the Son of God, as he was testifying to the priests, the Levites, and also the Pharisees. As the religious elite would reject all of this revelation about Jesus, what effect does John's testimony have on some of those just everyday people in the watching crowds? And what effect should it still have on us today? Friends, how should we respond to the greatest news about the greatest person ever? Well, let's read the text. The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. you shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. Let's pray. Our God, as we are gathered here this morning, most of us who have affirmed positively that we are disciples of Jesus Christ, as we see here how when John tells his own disciples to behold the Lamb, that in your word, in your gospel, you have revealed to us, behold the Lamb. And as Jesus also calls his disciples, we are gathered together here as those who are called, those who have been called out of our darkness and into your marvelous light. Our God, we come before you as your disciples, as those who follow you, those who learn from you, those who abide with you, and those who share you. We do pray that you would use this text in our hearts this morning to bring further transformation, the transformation that you deem to seem fit in our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit, according to your word, the work that only you can do. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. So how should we respond to the greatest news about the greatest person ever? Well, the quick and easy Sunday school answer is, well, we should become Christians. We should become disciples of Christ, as we just read here in the text. But what does discipleship mean? And what does discipleship look like? Well, as we see how the first disciples responded here, the first thing we see is that discipleship means that we must immediately follow him. That as John declares yet again, behold, the Lamb of God, John's very own disciples, don't just chalk up this revelation as some good information to consider one day when they have more time. They don't put it in their back pockets to reconsider on their deathbeds. They don't file it under F for fire insurance. No, they leave everything and they immediately follow him. Because why? Because he's the only way to forgiveness. Because he is the Lamb of God. Friends, the greatest mistake you could ever make, and the greatest mistake the church at large is making today, is that we can often reduce the reality of Christ to that of a mere option of options. We can sometimes reduce him to a mere addition to an already good life. That a mere product to be consumed as we deem fit. Often, people put it off until later, until they have more time. But that's not what we see here when we witness Jesus beginning his ministry, as he begins to gather his disciples. No, what we see when they truly see Jesus for who he really is that they drop everything and they follow him, right? No hesitancy, no waiting, no further proof needed. No, they just behold him and they go and they follow him. And as verse 35 to 37 reveals, they immediately follow him. Let's take a closer look here at verse 35. It says, the next day. The next day. After what? Well, it's the next day after John the Baptist, again, saw Jesus with his own eyes. This Jesus that he baptized some 40 or so days earlier. This Jesus whom he saw the Holy Spirit descend upon like a dove. This Jesus is back from the desert. He's back from victory over the temptation of Satan. And he's about to begin his earthly ministry. But friends, Jesus doesn't plan to do this alone. No, his plan all along has been to gather disciples, and specifically his 12 disciples. And so as John sees him again, his rightful response as that voice crying in the wilderness, his response was to point everyone to Jesus, even his own very own disciples. Make straight the way of the Lord. Go to him. And so as he sees Jesus again, he declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That as he's baptizing Gentiles and Jews, and he's preaching that the kingdom of God is near, as Jesus again draws near, he says, "Look, behold." Right, there's the Lamb. He's the Lamb. Jesus is the final sacrificial lamb of all sacrificial lambs. Only his blood can save you. It's only by his sacrifice that you could ever be forgiven. And so as this is the next day, after such a glorious revelation, as the sun has come up again, and as John again gets back to baptizing in the Jordan, what we see here again is John's message doesn't change. But as you look at the text here, we see that the audience changes. Again, John was standing with two of his disciples. As his testimony from last week was to the priests and the Levites who were sent out from the Pharisees, what we see now is that his testimony is now directly given towards his disciples. That as the day before, right, we didn't hear of any repentance or change in the lives of those priests or Levites. What we see on this new day, as this message is directed to a new audience, this message of behold the Lamb of God, it comes and it drastically changes the lives and the direction of these disciples, these two disciples of John we see here in the beginning. That as John says to them, behold the Lamb of God, his declaration changes absolutely everything in their lives. As they respond in verse 37, it says, the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. They hear it, and they follow. That it wasn't that they were just fascinated by John's statement. It wasn't that they were just moved in the heart and thought that was a really nice thing to say. No, they actually believed it, and it actually moved their feet. As their response here is just to simply and profoundly follow Jesus. Friends, this is what it's all about. It's about following Jesus. That's what it means to be a disciple. A disciple is one who follows a leader. It's a student who follows a master. Being a disciple is more than just taking in the theoretical information in the desk or the lecture hall. Being a disciple is more about being a personal witness of the theoretical being put into practice. An observer of what not only to think, but how to get it done. For those who know me, you might know that I'm a pretty big supporter of the trades. I'm a tradesman myself for 16 years. I think our government and education system needs to put a lot more emphasis on trades, skilled labor. I'm not against formal professional education, absolutely not. No, I have a degree myself, and I'm thankful for that, but I think that apprenticeship is such a healthy avenue for preparing yourself for a good, solid career. Now, what does that have to do with discipleship? Well, as apprenticeship means that you are to personally learn under a master. Apprenticeship means that you personally follow a master around. That you learn by what he teaches, but you also observe up close what he does and how to get it done. Right? It's all about the theoretical being put to practice right before your eyes. That you can immediately see why it is there are codes and there are regulations and there are systems. But more than just gaining head knowledge of all of that, you learn how to put it all together. And friends, that's what discipleship is. It's following our master, Jesus, closely. It's walking in his footsteps and it's observing everything he does up close and personal. And so as these two disciples, who, by the way, the text says they were John's disciples, they were John the Baptist's disciples, they were his apprentices, As John points them to the greatest master ever to be followed, friends, the only right choice for them is to leave the lesser master and follow the greater master, to leave everything immediately behind for the greater master, for the very Lamb of God. Because he's the only one that can truly deal with their problem of sin. And so we see them leave John and they follow after Jesus, the Lamb of God. And notice here, John doesn't try to hold on to them. He doesn't try to say, well, these guys are my best disciples. They're my best helpers. I can't afford to let them go. No, he readily lets them go. Because he knows that this is the greatest place for them to be, in the footsteps of the Lamb of God. The only way to forgiveness. And friends, it's the same for us. It's the best place for you and I to be as well. In the footsteps of Jesus, the Lamb of God. The only way to forgiveness. Leaving all that would keep us from going and all that would hinder us, that we would put our gospel shoes on, because it is going to be a journey beyond all journeys. It is going to be the ride of your life for all eternity to be able to be up close and personal with Jesus Christ. These disciples are going to watch him. They're going to observe him. They're going to worship him from this very moment on. They're going to follow him throughout the next 3 years of such incredible, miraculous ministry. And they're going to follow Jesus all the way to that rugged, bloody cross and a borrowed grave. And they're going to witness his glorious resurrection. And we're going to follow him for all eternity. Friends, the message of the Lamb of God only has one right response. And that's to drop everything right now and follow him. So the question is are you following him? As the promised Lamb of God that we spoke about last week was all about this final substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. That after hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of lamb sacrifices were made throughout all the years, his sacrifice is the only one that truly counts. Jesus, the Lamb of God, is the only one who can truly atone for your sins. He's the only one who can satisfy God's rightful wrath that is due you for your sin. He's the only payment. He's the only one that can forgive you from every sin, past, present, future. It doesn't matter how terribly you have ever sinned. His blood can cover that because his blood was spilt for the remission of sin. Hebrews 9:12 says that Jesus, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, the sacrificial, spotless lamb's blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Friends, when you can behold that final, once for all lamb so clearly right in front of you, what other response will do? If you're truly seeing it as John and his disciples are seeing it, friends, this is the only sane choice you could make. Everything and anything else is just pure insanity. Notice John doesn't tell his disciples to follow. He doesn't even say they should follow him. He doesn't command them to leave him and go to Jesus. No, he just says, behold him. Behold him. That means to lock your eyes and your gaze upon him. Look to him. It's him. Friends, when you see Jesus for who he truly is, there is no other response. No, your heart and your feet just go. So the question is do you see him for who he is? Are you truly beholding him? And in your beholding, as you look down to your feet, are your feet going? Are they following? Are you following him? Are you following him right now? Right this very minute? Have you left everything and immediately followed him with your whole life, with your whole faith, and with all of your hope? Or are you on a holding pattern? Are you in that kind of, you know, waiting phase? Yeah, I think I believe. I think it makes sense. But as I have other things that I want to get done in this life, I think I'm going to wait. I think I'll wait until I'm older. Or I'll put this in my back pocket when I'm faced with a real crisis. Then I'll truly follow. Or maybe you just kind of think that this is right, but you're still not convinced. Maybe you're skeptical about the whole thing. Just like the Pharisees and the priests and the Levites. Whereas you see that believing and following Jesus means that your whole system and plan is going to be turned upside down. And you don't want to lose control. You don't want a God to lord over you. What it really comes down to is that you don't want to submit to God. Wherever you're at, friend, listen to John. Truly behold John, or behold Jesus, for who he really is. He is the Lamb of God. He is the only one that can deal with your sin. Follow those disciples as they follow Jesus, as they left everything behind to follow him. Forsake everything. I mean, if you were to take a look at the Gospel of Mark, Mark articulates this even further. He puts more emphasis on the immediacy of it all. When Jesus calls his disciples even more fully later at the Sea of Galilee in Mark chapter 1, verse 16 to 20, it says this: passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, I will make you become fishers of men." And then how does Mark describe their response to all of this? Well, he says in verse 18, he says, "And immediately they left their nets and followed him." The same goes with James and John, verse 19. And going a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were there in their boat mending their nets. And friends, these guys aren't just, they're not just out sport fishing for rainbow trout or bass. This was their livelihood. This was their family business. But yet when Jesus calls them to go, to follow, what do we see? Verse 20. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. They left everything. Immediately, just to follow Jesus. Friends, that's how urgent this all is. That's the only right response to truly beholding Jesus and hearing his call. What's stopping you from truly leaving it all behind right now, just to follow Jesus? What are you holding on to? What do you need to let go of? Or how about this? What sin has your gaze so fixated? My mic is falling off here. And your heart so ensnared that you can't even behold him rightly. You can't even respond repentantly. Friends, it's not just about biblical knowledge or mental assent, but it's about truly believing in the Lamb of God, that he is everything, to the point that it moves every part of who you are towards him forever. I like how John MacArthur says this, and I've shared this before, but he says, Jesus is not offering a makeover. He's calling for a takeover. Very different from the Christian light that we're so familiar with today. Brothers and sisters, are you in this just to make the outside look a little bit better, a little bit shinier? Or are you willing and ready to give it all up for Jesus? Well, by example of these two disciples, friends, to respond to the greatest news about the greatest person ever, Jesus, you must immediately follow him. He's the only way to forgiveness. And for those of us who have taken those initial steps here this morning, another question for you is, are you still following? Do Do you still have that immediacy of heart for him? Are you still seeing the beauty of the forever forgiveness of Jesus Christ? Is it still compelling your heart and your feet right now? How about when things get tough? How about when the obstacles of life come, and they will come? You know, maybe that initial following was so exciting. It was all consuming. But now, as life hits you square in the face, is your following taking a back seat? Let me ask you, has your following gotten derailed when maybe your marriage is struggling? Or your health is suffering? Or when you're exhausted and worn out and the temptations are starting to steal your affections again? How about when you make plans in your life? You overload your life and things begin to eat up all of your time. Even if you're spending yourself on good things, but yet following Jesus goes on the back burner. What about when your work or your career gets chosen over choosing Jesus? Maybe you've got yourself running so hard, doing extracurricular things, that the margin for Jesus is just sapped. Or maybe you got yourself and your kids in so many things that you think are so valuable, but yet the thing that is most valuable gets benched. Whatever it is, friends, beware. Just because you took those initial steps doesn't mean that your following is going to be stellar. What you do need to know is that the pathway back, friends, is just the same as it all started. As it all started when Jesus appeared to you and you beheld his glory and his worth as the Lamb who takes away your sin, friends, you got to recapture that. Refocus your eyes on that. Recalibrate your life towards that. As Paul says in Colossians 3, 1 to 2, he says, if then you have been raised with Christ, past tense, seek the things that are above continually. Seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on this earth. And then repent. And then get back up in the strength of the Spirit. Make the changes that are necessary and step back into those footsteps of Jesus Christ. Immediately follow him. The immediacy never changes. He is the only way to forgiveness. Now, as these two disciples are now following Jesus, more than just following from a distance, what we see next is that they want to get closer. They want to get closer to the Lamb of God. The attraction to him is too great. His glory is too awesome. His reality is too compelling. They want more than just temporary observance. They want more of Jesus. Verse 38 says, as they're following, Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Friends, when you behold the greatest news about the greatest person ever, you must also desperately learn from him. He is the ultimate abiding relationship. Friends, as Jesus asked these two, "What are you seeking?" Notice that they didn't answer by saying this. "Well, we're seeking eternal life. We're seeking salvation." No, their answer reveals something more. It reveals something better. Their answer revealed that they were seeking Jesus rather than just what Jesus can give. You see, they called him Rabbi, which John translates here for his Gentile audience, he says, which means teacher. The use of the word rabbi here accentuates this whole apprentice and master relationship. That as Jewish rabbis or spiritual leaders of the day, would always have disciples in tow. These disciples would follow him, and they would travel with him, they would serve him, and they would learn from him. As these former disciples of John are revealing their motive for following Jesus, they're revealing that they see him now as their rabbi. They see him as their teacher and their master. And so Jesus just basically says to these guys, like, what do you want? They answer the question with a question. Where are you staying? Right? This means that they want more than just a moment. They want more than just a short conversation. But rather that they want to spend some considerable time with him. That this is going to involve more than daylight is going to allow. As we see in the text here, that it was about the 10th hour. That's 4 p.m. our time. These guys knew that Jesus would have to retire somewhere in the evening. And so their inquiry really reveals that they desired more than just a one-off conversation. They wanted considerable time. And so as Jesus answers their request by saying, come and you will see, the come and see response is more than just an invitation to know his street address, where he's staying, but rather it's an invitation to come and see for the purpose of remaining with him, which, as they called him rabbi, was a response of acceptance by Jesus to these disciples that they could become his students and he would be their rabbi. And as the text goes on, it says, so they came and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, 4 o'clock. Friends, it isn't enough to follow Jesus from a distance. It isn't enough to observe him from afar. No, the discipleship rabbi relationship that we must have with him is one of close, intimate, committed loyalty, the commitment of a student to the ultimate master teacher. The one who, as we already studied in verses 14 and 15, is what? He's full of grace and truth. This is the grace and truth that these students are going to be needing in order to make sense of the world all around them. It's the truth of what it means that he's the Lamb of God. It's the truth that we all need ourselves in a world full of lies. And so a disciple is one who not only watches what the master does, but listens to his true teaching, who sits at his feet as disciples would do with rabbis, and those who would abide with the rabbi. In fact, that question they asked Jesus about where he was staying, the word for staying in the Greek here is the word meno. This word is also translated elsewhere as abide or remain. And if you read much of John's writing, he uses this word to speak about abiding in Christ. For example, as we're going to study in the days to come, probably months before we get to John 15:4, Jesus will say to his disciples then, abide, meno, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And so as these disciples are asking where he's staying, they're asking where he's abiding. And as we see them abide with him that evening in our text, it seems that the author John is intentionally front-loading this gospel here with the topic of abiding with Christ. And friends, abiding is everything when it comes to discipleship. Discipleship means that we don't just come to Jesus for momentary encounters or temporary experiences. No, discipleship means that we come to Jesus to abide with him, to remain with him as he does with us. His calling of discipleship is all about abiding. Just as we already studied about the Word coming down and the Word becoming flesh and dwelling amongst us, tabernacling. Friends, as Jesus came to abide with us, true discipleship abides back. as Jesus abides in me and I in him, like a branch to a vine, friends. Abiding is the most desperate and vital part of our lives. That we acknowledge that we can't do anything. We can't produce any fruit, any goodness, apart from Christ. Abiding is everything. And so as you pursue the Lord and seek to abide in him, Jesus just so hospitably responded to these disciples, and he says, come and see. And friends, that's what the Lord wants most for you. Come and see where I dwell and abide with me. Let me ask you, how's your abiding going? Are you abiding with Christ? And what does that abiding look like right now? In fact, as we asked, what does discipleship look like? The question we should ask is what does our abiding look like? And friends, that's where Jesus being called rabbi here comes into play. That as rabbis in those days were teachers, spiritual teachers, as John explains, they were highly honored men of scriptural knowledge. Abiding with Jesus as rabbi involves holding fast to his every word, to his teaching. In fact, as John is going to write clearly later in John chapter 8, verse 31, he says this, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. That abiding in him is intrinsically connected to abiding in his word, his teaching. And this goes the same later as he writes in the letter 2 John 1, verse 9, where he says, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Friends, to be a true disciple, a true Christian, means that you are abiding. And this abiding is necessarily marked out by abiding in God's word, holding fast to the very word of Christ. So that means that as Jesus would go from town to town, as he would go healing the sick, opening the eyes of the blind, raising the dead, feeding the masses miraculously, as the disciples were to follow and observe all of this, they weren't to just focus on the fantastic miracles. They would also have to focus on what Jesus would say, what Jesus would teach. And friends, as Jesus was the master teacher, as he was the greatest rabbi that there ever was, as he would speak in parables and sermons to the crowds, and then as he would also intentionally and directly teach his disciples, even though those disciples would often have a hard time understanding exactly what he was teaching them, they were to hold fast to every word that would come from his lips. They would have to put aside their own worldly thoughts and ideas or logic and listen up when the master was speaking. That they were to sit at his feet and to take it all in, every word, and learn. One commentator said this, he said, to abide in Christ expresses the continual act by which the Christian sets aside everything which he might derive from his own wisdom, strength, and merit to draw all from Christ. Friends, to abide and grow as a disciple means that you need to get your worldly thoughts out and get God's word in. You know, some of you might be struggling with believing. But what about all of this? And what about that? My commendation to you is get the word of God into you. It will transform you like you'll never know. Get God's word into you. You need to have your mind renewed. You need to get the worldly thoughts out. so that you're no longer conformed to this world, but you are being transformed by God who renews the mind. That as Jesus is so full of grace and truth, as we already learned, that grace and truth needs to be received by a willing, abiding student, learning the truth straight from the source. And so as friends, as Jesus has called you to become his disciple, to be his student, are you sitting at his feet regularly and consistently learning from him? Are you abiding in his truth? Abiding and learning, they go hand in hand. In fact, as Jesus responded to the disciples by saying, come and see, abide, this reminds me of Matthew 11, 28 to 29, where Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Stop fighting. Stop pushing back against God. You are not God. You can't work your way there. You can't do enough good things. I will give you rest, Jesus says. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Come and learn from Jesus. Come and find rest. Come and remain. That's what discipleship looks like. And so, church, let me ask you, if Jesus were to turn to you right now and ask you, why are you following me? What would you say to him? How would you answer him? Would you say, well, I'm following you to get to heaven. I'm following because I need salvation. I'm following to get my life straightened out. Or would you reply to him, I'm following you for you, Jesus. Wherever you are, Jesus, that's where I want to be. Because I want to be with you. I want to know you. And friends, hear me rightly. Forgiveness, salvation, and transformation, these are all good and right things to be pursuing the Lord for. But make sure that you're not missing out on what the ultimate purpose is, which is Jesus himself. Friends, just pursuing the Lord for what he can do for you misses the ultimate mark. True discipleship pursues Jesus for Jesus. And if you miss that, you miss everything. Heaven isn't going to be an eternal golf course with no green fees. Heaven isn't going to be about the perfect version of yourself. Heaven isn't about you merely reuniting with your lost relatives and floating on a cloud. No, heaven is abiding with Jesus forever and ever. It's all about being with him. And so, friends, getting this right should really change the way that you abide. It should change the way that you approach reading, studying, memorizing, meditating upon God's word. That as abiding in Christ is intrinsically connected to abiding in his word, and as abiding in the word's purpose is ultimately about relationship with Jesus, we need to get this in the right order. You know, as the end of the year is drawing close, and as maybe you don't want to do a show of hands, maybe you've missed the mark on your Bible reading and your study this year. And as you likely want to make a new year's resolution to restart that Bible reading, that Bible study in the new year, friends, the purpose and motivation that will drive you to consistency and discipline in this area is not just achieving a check mark on a list. It's not by hitting a date of completion. Or dare I say, friends, the goal is not just godliness. No, the goal must be relationship. That it's ultimately about sitting at Christ's feet, to abide in him, to know him, to worship him all the more, to love him more. Friends, let that drive you. So let's desperately learn from him. He is the ultimate abiding relationship. Now, as we've heard about these two disciples leaving John and following after and abiding with Jesus, Discipleship isn't just about following and receiving. No, for discipleship to be true discipleship, it also means that discipleship multiplies. That with the following and with the learning and the abiding, this greatest news about the greatest person ever, it must be shared. Therefore, point number three is that we must urgently share him. He's the life-transforming promise. As we see here in verses 40 to 42, the text says, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now let's just stop there for a moment and see as John identifies Andrew. He's also identifying the first two disciples. As he says, one of them was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. But then as he doesn't really identify the other disciple by name, let me ask you, who do you think that is? As the Apostle John never names himself in this gospel, but rather humbly refers to himself throughout this book as the one whom Jesus loved. Friends, as John in humility really doesn't want to put the focus on himself, common consensus is that this unnamed disciple is actually John the Apostle, who's writing this, the author. And so as these two disciples likely remained with Jesus overnight, verse 41 says about Andrew, it says, he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. That as that morning sun had risen, and as he was overjoyed that him and John had been invited to remain with Jesus, he just couldn't contain himself. He couldn't help himself, but ran to the very first person that came to his mind, ran to his very own brother Simon. And what we see here is that his going to and bringing his brother Simon, this is just marked with urgency. That as we read that he first found his own brother Simon, the word first here is best to be understood in the adverbial sense, that this word first is modifying the word found. That in his first thoughts of finding others and telling others about Jesus, the first person to be firstly found has got to be his very own brother. And so as the text says, he first found his brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. The urgency of this greatest news ever causes him to go and bring Simon to Jesus. We've found the Messiah. Right? That first half of your book is all about anticipating the coming of the Messiah. And they have found him. And that compels them to go and to bring. And so what we see here, friends, is that as this news is too great to keep to ourselves, and as the urgency of this news is too urgent not to share with the very people you love and with every other person in the world, friends, this is what should naturally happen when you truly encounter Christ. This is what should fuel your motivation as you truly behold the Lamb of God and you abide in him. That as he, the Messiah, meaning the anointed Savior of the world, is the only hope that they've been longing for, the only answer to all of our problems, that as he is the sole purpose of our existence, as he is God himself, as he has now come down and put on flesh, friends, the greatness and the urgency of this news is too much to be contained. Is it too much to be contained? It has to be shared. Friends, let me ask you, is your natural response to Jesus to go and share him with the world and to bring others to him? Is your following and your abiding truly moving you towards others and causing you to bring others into contact with Jesus? Friends, if we're truly seeing him for all that he's worth, this Lamb of God, this Son of God, this Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, if we're truly seeing him, Is that translating in your going, in your declaring, and in your bringing? Am I sharing? Am I declaring? Am I bringing? If your answer is yes, that's awesome. That's exactly what the Lord wants. That as John the Baptist urgently pointed his own disciples to Jesus, and as they pointed others to Jesus, friends, the ultimate end game of discipleship is that you're pointing others to Jesus. And that you just can't help yourself from doing it, from sharing him. And friends, as I look out on you, there are those amongst us in this room who truly live this out. They cannot contain themselves. They see every day as a gospel opportunity. They see every person or every car driving by on the road as those who have not yet heard the good news. And so they spend their lives for this. But for those of us who say, you know, I rarely ever share the gospel with anyone. You have to ask yourself, why not? Why don't I do this? Is it not the greatest news about the greatest person ever? Is it not the most urgent news I could share with anyone? I mean, just think about the things that you do urgently share. Right? We share news about the weather, what the forecast is going to be. We share what our government policies are coming into play and how that may concern us so seriously. We're all about that. We share what the economical outlook might be in the next year. Interest rates, inflation. And frankly, friends, we share the most frivolous and unimportant things. What we watched on Netflix last week. What we ate for dinner. How our hockey team is going. But when it comes to the greatest and the most urgent news of the gospel, friends, how ready is that on our lips? How urgent is it on the tip of our tongues? Not so much. And I think I can say with confidence that more common with most of us than we want to admit is that we're scared. So friends, what's the real problem? Why are we not sharing this most greatest and urgent news with absolutely everyone? Well, it might be because we're scared. Maybe we, as good Canadians, we don't want to offend anyone, right? Maybe we think that this is actually for others like pastors and missionaries, right? This is for those people who are more equipped or more able. Maybe I'm just too busy. I'm just too distracted. Maybe I'm too consumed with the lesser things of this world. Maybe I just don't love others as I ought to. Well, friends, I think there are a number of reasons and excuses that we could run to, but I think more than anything is that although we call ourselves Christians and disciples of Jesus, we actually don't really think it's the greatest, most urgent news about the greatest person ever. Maybe we're just selfish with it. It's good enough for me, but please just don't ask me to go and talk to others about Jesus. So I'm not sure where you're at with this going and telling, but starting with me, we've got some repenting to do. We've got some recalibrating to do in our hearts. That as we ought to leave it all to pursue Jesus, and as we ought to desire to abide in Jesus for Jesus, friends, if we truly get those two things right, there should be an overflow of our hearts with compassion and mercy towards the world that so desperately needs him. Friends, it is the greatest, most urgent news ever. Let's get this discipleship stuff right. That as Jesus is the light of the world, we are called to be lights in this world, sharing him, shining him. That as he is going to say that we're not to put a lamp under a basket or as a city on a hill cannot be hidden. As we are to be salt and light, friends, we need to get to the place where this news is the greatest news. It is the most urgent news ever. And that just overflows so readily to a watching world that our hope is not in governments. Our hope is not in politics. Our hope is not in our own strength, but that our hope is only in Jesus. So friends, will you with me commit to repenting in this area? And will you commit to asking the Lord to recaptivate your heart so that his good news just flows out to your family as Andrew went to his brother, to your friends, to your neighbors, to the world? And friends, if you do, I promise you, no better yet, Jesus promises you that people are going to get saved and they are going to become disciples, as we see takes place through this whole book. This is how Jesus gets his mission done. It's through discipleship. It's through us being captivated by him, us sharing him, and us watching him work, friends. The most exciting thing that you will ever witness is seeing a lost person be found, seeing a spiritually dead person come to life and seeing their lives transformed. That's exactly what we see here in the closing few verses, where we get a foretaste. As the text goes on to say, as Jesus looked at him, Simon, and said to him, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Friends, this is the faithfulness of Christ to work through our work. That he transforms sinners. He makes them new. He gives them a new identity in him. Well, friends, as we know this Simon who becomes Peter at the transforming voice of Christ, friends, as Simon's name is changed to Cephas, which John here means Peter in the Greek, as we're going to study this, we know that Peter means rock, and there's a whole lot that's going to be wrapped up in that. But friends, what's going on here is a foretaste of the transforming power of Christ. That as he can change the most foolish, lost sinner like Peter into a solid, rock-like, faithful disciple, it's not our power, but it's just that overflowing, captivated response of the goodness of glory of Christ being shared. His brother goes and gets him. We found the Messiah, and he brings him to him. One of our taglines in our church when it comes to discipleship is the lost redeemed, the redeemed matured, and the mature multiplied. For those who are afraid, or if you feel ill-equipped to share the good news of Jesus, there are plenty of good resources out there. And we can help you with those as well. But I'd say the best way to be equipped is to really abide all the more. Remain in the Word. Abide with Christ. Know him more and more. Experience Jesus through the Scriptures right here in his Word, to the point that you just know him so well that he just drips from your tongue. That you can't contain the beauty of the gospel. And that it is truly the greatest, most urgent news ever that can transform the darkest, the most sinful hearts. Which, by the way, as you see this preview of Jesus changing Simon's name to Peter, friends, Peter needed some changing. And as you watch his life and his faith, there was much work for Jesus to do there. For those who don't know Christ yet, for those who are on the fence, for those who wonder about the true power of the gospel to change you, friends, nothing is impossible with God. You are never too far gone to be changed by the power of the gospel. You're never too far away for God's hand of grace to extend to you and transform you. You're never too sinful to be transformed by God's grace. As the theme of this book is believe, friends, repent of your old sinful life. Believe in Jesus. Believe in the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. He's the only one who can forgive you. Follow him today. Truly know him, abide in him, and let us all, by the conviction of the word, by the strength of the spirit, and motivated by the love and the grace of Christ, urgently share him and his life-transforming promise to the ends of the earth. Let's pray. Our Father, as we hear a message like this, as we see what's been exampled before us by your disciples, it's often convicting. the soul. But God, we know in your goodness and your mercy and your grace that your grace is sufficient for us to, yes, by the Holy Spirit, convict us, but also to encourage us. To encourage us with the right motivations, for the right purpose, for the glory of Christ, to get after the work that you have before us. As we approach Christmas in this season, it's just a ripe opportunity to share, what is this all about? And so, God, would you motivate us? Would you bring the conviction that is necessary? Would you cause our hearts again to be recaptivated by your beauty, by your glory? That we would behold the Lamb of God for who you truly are, and that it would just spill out, and that others would be saved and others would be transformed for your glory. We pray this in your powerful name. Amen.